And next we'll turn for the scripture reading to 1 Peter chapter 4, the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter together. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? And for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Here ends the reading of God's Word. We have a sermon this morning that was originally preached by Reverend Theodorus Frelinghuysen. He ministered in the churches, the Reformed churches in the United States from 1720s to the 1740s. He was, I think, perhaps you remember the story, he was called by a congregation and he didn't know where it was. It was Raritan, New Jersey. And he accepted the call in the Netherlands. Living in the Netherlands, he accepted the call, didn't realize it was the United States. It was actually, he thought, in the Netherlands. But when he found out that it was the United States, he felt like he couldn't turn against what he had promised, and therefore he came to the United States in the 1720s. He's often called the forerunner of the Great Awakening. He preached in the Reformed Church in America, in many different churches, and God ushered in a revival in those days of his preaching. The text for this morning you can find in the chapter we read, 1 Peter 4, verse 18. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Things of value are not to be obtained without difficulty, is a proverb of the ancients. The truth of this is evident in natural things like diamonds and pearls, but it is equally true in relation to things spiritual, such as wisdom and virtue. The more of these we possess, the more lovely we are in the eyes of God, angels, and men. These virtues are therefore highly extolled by Solomon in Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 19. There is certainly nothing more beautiful, more valuable, more lovely than those spiritual and heavenly things which are with God in Christ. But oh, how great the difficulty with which they are to be obtained. It is not to be done without conflict. For the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. We likewise have impressive illustrations of this truth in the merchant who went and sold all that he had in order to purchase the pearl which he found. And the man who, having found a treasure hid in a field, went and sold all that he had and bought the field. The same great truth is taught by Paul. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And what is the prize to be contended for? It is the incorruptible crown of glory suspended at the end of the course, the salvation kept in store for the children of God in heaven. This is compared to a crown, because victory is there given them over all their enemies, and they are delivered from all conflicts, toil, and pains. But while here on earth they find themselves in a veil of tears, a way of tribulation. The truth plainly appears in a glance at the inspired words which form the text. The apostle declares that the righteous are saved, although scarcely, that is, with many conflicts, and through much difficulty. In the words which immediately precede our text, Peter had declared the doleful end of the ungodly, unbelieving, and disobedient. But in order to show the end of the righteous and the wicked, he declares in the words of the text that such shall not be the lot of the righteous, but that they shall, although scarcely, be saved, while the ungodly and sinners shall perish. Therefore, he connects these words with the foregoing by the word and. And if the righteous scarcely be saved. Two subjects here present themselves for our consideration. First, the state of the righteous, that they are saved, yet scarcely. And second, the wretched state of the ungodly. So the first point this morning is this: the state of the righteous, that they are saved, yet scarcely. And secondly, the wretched state of the ungodly. First then, the state of the righteous. At present, we will occupy ourselves with the first part, namely, that the righteous are scarcely saved, in which Peter shows with what difficulty a child of God attains to salvation. Here, 3 points claim our attention. First of all, the persons who are righteous. And secondly, what is declared of them, that they are saved. And thirdly, the manner in which they are saved, that is, scarcely. Who are the persons then who are righteous? Among the various honorable titles conferred upon the children of God in His Word is found that of the righteous. This is true not only of Moses, Job, Abraham, Zacharias, and Elizabeth, and others who are called righteous, but every child of God, according to the language of Isaiah 26, verse 2. They are therefore in their collective capacity termed the generation of the righteous and the righteous nation. The righteous, of whom Peter here speaks, are not those who are entirely perfect and without sin. Oh, no. For such are not to be found among all the descendants of Adam. Therefore, Solomon said, "There is not a just man upon the earth." Every righteous person must from experience confess this with shame, grief, and sorrow. This is the sad truth complained of by Paul. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Such is also the lamentation of the church. To be sinless is the prerogative of the second Adam only, who knew no sin. Nor are the righteous here those who are in such thorough compliance with the requirements of the law that it can be said, "Do this and thou shalt live." Oh, no. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Therefore Job says, "How should man be just with God?" And David declared, "If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Much less are we to understand by the righteous, such as justify themselves and regard themselves righteous, as was the case with the Pharisees. But by the righteous we are to understand the following. Such sinners as are in themselves ungodly and destitute of that righteousness through which they could stand in judgment, but yet have received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus offered in the gospel, through which they stand acquitted at the divine tribunal from the guilt of their sins and liability to their punishment, and are entitled to eternal life. The righteous are such as also conduct themselves agreeably to this righteousness, and do what is right and proper according to the law of God, and thus are filled with the fruits of righteousness. They are such as are hereupon also justified in their own consciences, as a fruit of their uprightness and faith, with whose spirit the Spirit of God bears witness that they are the children of God. They are thus justified in the consciences of others and are recognized as such. These are the children of God, believers, and such as are in covenant with God. These are spoken of in the text in contrast to the ungodly, and they are scarcely saved. Now, what is declared of them? That is, that they are saved. The expression "to save" signifies in general to preserve, or to free, or to deliver from any evil, and to bring into a state of security and happiness. This may refer either to temporal deliverance, as in Matthew 8, verse 25, when the disciples said, "Lord, save us, we perish," or to some mortal disease, as in James 5, verse 15, "The prayer of faith shall save the sick," or to severe persecution, and great affliction. See Matthew 24, verse 22. Ordinarily, however, in the New Testament, it speaks of the salvation of the soul and of eternal life. In the present passage, there is no reference to temporal welfare or bodily deliverance, of which the righteous are sometimes partaker, as Noah amidst the flood, the waters of the flood, Lot at the destruction of Sodom, the three companions of Daniel in the fiery furnace, and Daniel himself in the den of lions, and Peter in prison. These are all examples of being saved in a temporal way. All these were delivered from danger as examples and in accordance with the promise, "The Lord delivereth them out of their afflictions." Saved is here to be understood as a spiritual deliverance, an eternal salvation of body and soul, as opposed to damnation. As damnation includes in it the highest evil, so salvation comprehends in it the highest good, which is communion with God, enjoyed by the righteous here in grace, and hereafter perfectly in glory. It is that salvation, that great good, which no pen can describe, no tongue express, and of which, therefore, we can but say, "How great is that good which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee," of which Peter here speaks, this salvation the apostle here assumes the righteous shall certainly enjoy. And this is so in truth, for to be righteous is the way of salvation. This appears from the fact that the righteous are acquitted from guilt and exposure to divine wrath, and made heirs of eternal life, and thus saved in hope. Such is the meaning of the language of Paul. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So also David pronounces the man blessed, to whom the Lord imputes righteousness without works. This is a perfect righteousness which can stand in the divine judgment. Therefore the church exults, saying, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." The righteous are such as are in Christ by faith, and are justified in him. "The just shall live by his faith." Habakkuk 2, verse 4. Consequently, it is believers who are justified. "For he that believeth on the Son hath eternal life." The righteous are those who are sanctified by the Spirit of God, who do righteousness, follow after righteousness, and walk in all the ordinances and commandments of the Lord. Inasmuch as without holiness no man shall see the Lord, it necessarily follows that those who are partakers of holiness shall certainly see the Lord. The righteous are likewise godly persons, and godliness has the promise not only of the life that is now, but of that which is to come, eternal life. It is then certain that the righteous are saved, and they only. Now, third, the manner in which they are saved, and that is scarcely. Although the righteous are saved, they are but scarcely saved. The word scarcely is not to be understood as if the righteous could fall from that state and come short of salvation, as the Roman Catholics and others teach. Scarceless is expressive not of uncertainty, but of difficulty. For the salvation of the righteous who are justified by faith in Christ and sanctified by his Spirit is, according to God's promise, secure, certain, and unchangeable, since they have been chosen from eternity. Therefore, Paul says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, The Lord knoweth them that are his. Neither is it to be understood as if the believers were always in doubt and uncertainty with respect to their salvation. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he also says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believers are therefore exhorted to make their calling and election sure. But according to the force of the original word, scarcely here signifies with difficulty. Such is the meaning in the Greek, and in this sense it is employed also in Acts 14, verse 18. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. That is, it was only by means of a great effort, by a resolute refusal of the offered homage, that Paul and Barnabas prevented them from sacrificing to them as gods. Such is also its sense in Acts 27, verse 16. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat. That is, we obtained it, but by a desperate effort. Thus, we ordinarily speak of any object as scarcely obtained, with it secured only by much trouble, labor, and pains. It is also to be understood in this way in our text. The righteous then are saved, but scarcely, that is, with great toil and effort, through many conflicts, afflictions, distresses, agonies, temptations, and chastisements. This the Lord Jesus teaches, strive to enter in at the straight gate, where he speaks of the gate which is straight, and through which we cannot enter except by striving, through which we must press with violence. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. The way of life heavenward is exceedingly narrow, inasmuch as the whole life must be regulated by the law of God, which demands a strict and precise service. We are now ready to perceive how the righteous are scarcely saved. The righteous are scarcely saved, inasmuch as they must be born again. God cannot save unless he first makes spiritually alive those who are by nature dead in trespasses and sins. Truly, there is need of that same power for the regenerating and recreating of sinners, which was required for the creation of the whole world. Yes, even much more. For at the creation there was nothing that opposed God. But now all that is in the sinner is enmity against God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Therefore, the righteous are scarcely saved. And what does it not require to bring God one who entertains such exalted imaginations with respect to himself, and in all his words and acts behaves as if he were God himself? What is required to rend proud, high-minded man, humble and small in his own eyes, and to cause him to prostrate himself before God as a beggar, to lie in the dust as a worm, and thus to supplicate his grace? Judas Iscariot, chose the rope rather than believe. Oh, what is not required to remove from one his false dependence on his own righteousness, and who rests so securely in it? What is not required to drive him thus naked and bereft of all things out of himself as one helpless, lost, and in a desperate state to Jesus, through him to be reconciled to God, and by his perfect righteousness only, to be rescued from destruction and eternally saved? It is hard to desire Christ and nothing but Christ. It is toilsome the whole day to follow after Christ and not to rest until we find him. Therefore, if a person believes, the arm of the Lord must be revealed. Thus Paul says, the work of faith is the exceeding greatness of the power of God, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And therefore are the righteous scarcely saved. If they be saved, they must repent. And what does this act of the soul include? It includes a turning from sin to holiness, from Satan to God, from ourselves and all creatures unto Christ. How great a work this is for one who is so much in darkness, yea, is darkness itself, who cannot find the way of life, who is unable and unwilling to return, who is so blinded by self-love that he regards his evil heart as good, who so cherishes his delusive hope that he neither can nor will abandon it, who is so caught in the snare of the devil who holds him captive at will, who is a child of wrath and an enemy of God. Oh, what does it not require to arrest such ungodly, heedless sinners in their way, and to rouse them from their lethargy? Oh, what does it not require of one who has forgotten and despised God, who has made God his enemy, who has nothing to expect but his eternal wrath, to bring him again to God and cause him to realize and enjoy his favor and love? Will not the thought naturally arise in his heart, how can I, who am an enemy and hater of God, become reconciled to him? Should I appear in his holy presence, would he not immediately throw me out and cast me into hell? Could God take delight in saving a sinner such as I? It is, therefore, a work of great difficulty to cause a sinner to exercise that confidence in God without which he cannot be led to repentance. Thus, he is scarcely saved. If he shall be saved, he must be made holy. For without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And what work is this? What energy and skill must the Holy Spirit employ to sanctify the elect sinner? For within and without, he is wholly unclean and loathsome. And from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there is no soundness in him. Thus he must not only be sanctified in all that he does and leaves undone, yield his members as instruments of righteousness, and to this end forsake all things, cutting off a right hand and plucking out a right eye, that is, abandoning his dearest bosom sins. But he must be inwardly sanctified. His heart must be changed, entirely transformed, and the image of God impressed upon it. He must be holy in all his motives in order to glorify God in all things. And oh, how great the work to sanctify a heart so accustomed to sin, vanity, and folly, and to impart to it true wisdom. To effect this, nothing less than divine power is adequate. Therefore, he is scarcely saved. He is scarcely saved inasmuch as he must deny himself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The old man, the flesh, with its affections and lusts, must be crucified. He must yield his understanding a captive to the obedience of Christ. He must renounce his own will. He must abandon his sinful inclinations, lusts, and pleasures, also reputation, possessions, and friends. Yes, be willing for Christ's sake to lose even his life. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How hard this is for a sinner whose heart is a stone, and yet it must take place. Therefore, he is scarcely saved. Inasmuch as he must be heavenly minded and willing to part with all that is seen for that which is unseen, if he be saved, it must be with difficulty. With Paul, we must count all things but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He must despise the favor of men, the treasures, riches, and delights of the world, and seek only those things which are above where Christ is, thus exalting the Lord Jesus above 10,000, and so proclaim him to the world. But oh, the magnitude of such a work! Therefore he is scarcely saved. He is scarcely saved inasmuch as he must love God above all, and his neighbor as himself. He must bless them that curse, do good to them that hate, and pray for them that persecute him. But how difficult to love even his enemies! Therefore he is scarcely saved. He is scarcely and with great difficulty saved as regards himself, seeing it is with the greatest difficulty that one who is deadly sick can begin or accomplish any undertaking. No more readily can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots than they can do good who have been accustomed to do evil. They are as the dead and contribute nothing to their own restoration to life. So mortally helpless are they. Therefore Paul says, I am carnal, sold under sin. Therefore the righteous are scarcely saved. To this is to be added the fickleness of man, who when convinced by God resolves to change his conduct and no more pursue his sins, yet proves unfaithful to his resolutions and does not continue steadfast and believing, but turns again to folly. Thus, in his sorrow, like a morning cloud which soon passes away, and therefore he is scarcely saved. Scarcely, and with great difficulty, are the righteous saved, inasmuch as God sometimes forsakes them, though not forever, but for a moment, and not entirely, but as regards his sensible and comforting grace. Thus the church complains, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. To this is to be added that the Lord, their light and the strength of their life, at times withholds for a period his help, permits them to be subjected to the assaults of their enemies, hides from them his lovely countenance, appears to be angry with them, to write bitter things against them, and to act as their enemy, so that it becomes to them a season of complaining and lamenting, of asking and seeking, of conflict and wrestling. This we see in Job, in David, and Asaph, and in Heman. Of these things, an unconverted man knows nothing of the loss of communion with God, and nothing of the sweetness of that communion, since he never enjoyed it. Is it any wonder that the righteous are scarcely saved? Scarcely are they saved, inasmuch as they are called to endure many temptations and conflicts with Satan. For the devil, their adversary, goes about as a roaring lion. He is clever and deceitful, and is ever plotting their destruction and laboring to draw them from God. To this end, he shoots his fiery darts at them in order to lead them into sin and prevent or mar that which is good. He seeks to fill their minds with blasphemous thoughts in order to sift their faith, to extinguish their love, to weaken their hope, and reduce them to despondency and doubt. How they must arm themselves against him can be seen in Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 18, a task they accomplish with great difficulty. Now add to this that the world that lies in wickedness, that is, evil men with their sinful associations, who are the instruments of Satan, for what he, Satan, cannot do himself, he does through them, his subjects. For he rules in the children of disobedient and urges them on to the destruction of the godly, sometimes by treacherous flatteries, by representing in such fair colors the beauties, pleasures, honors, and riches of the world to entice their souls, and at other times by assailing them with vile slanders, rebukes, lies, and malicious threats. Thus are the righteous called to suffer much at the hands of the ungodly, for Christ's sake, and hence pass through evil report and good report. To all this they must rise superior, though with great difficulty. In addition to this, they still have a deceitful, a seductive, wicked heart, that evil and depraved nature which continually leads them astray. For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And thus is every one tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. For the heart, which is a sink of iniquity, tends continually to sin, yes, continually sends forth sin, and therefore the heart must be kept diligently. The old man crucified, and our members which are upon earth mortified, the body brought into subjection, and no provision made for the full flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hence their wrestling, their watching, their praying against sin, their tears, sorrows, and complaints with Paul. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? All this occasions a constant strife and proves the righteous are scarcely saved. And lastly, are to be mentioned all the afflictions and adversaries which so frequently and grievously assail the righteous. For many are the afflictions of the righteous, through which it is declared they must enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who can enumerate all the calamities which they experience in this vale of tears, in person, family, estate, calling, honor, and good name? What sickness, poverty, disquietude, dishonor, violence, slander, and persecution they suffer? Scarcely is one evil past before another is experienced, so that innumerable evils compass them about. And how hard this is for the flesh! Add to all that deep distress and bitter agony of soul on account of sin, which is the greatest evil they are called to endure. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. O, bring thou me out of my distresses. Wherefore the word of God, speaking of the attainment of salvation, employs expressions that signify toil, labor, and concern, such as to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and to strive to enter in, which forms of speech are drawn from a warrior who has many and mighty foes with whom to contend. Thus also must a child of God, in the work of salvation, strive against enemies so numerous, and with violence assault the kingdom of heaven. Run in the Christian race, follow after perfection, and exercise himself unto godliness. This last, literally expressed, is wrestling. The similitude is drawn from the combatants in the ancient games and implies the greatest valor as that of a hero armed from head to foot that he may prove victorious in the conflict and carry away the crown of life. It is also required that we watch, stand fast in the faith, quit ourselves like men, and be strong. Fight the good fight of faith, and be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. All these forms of expression intimate that those who are saved, not easily, but through great conflict, and with much effort and wearisomeness, and this by reason of the unworthiness of their best works, the contest between the flesh and the spirit, the depravity of their hearts, the narrowness of their way of life, and the difficulties attendant upon required duties, the insufficiency of their righteousness, and the strict demands of their righteous judge. It is true, my hearers, that the righteous are scarcely and with so much difficulty. Is it true, my hearers, that the righteous are scarcely and with so much difficulty saved? It becomes us then not to esteem salvation so lightly and of such easy attainment. Unless we would directly oppose the word of God, we must acknowledge salvation to be of quite a different thing from what is supposed by most men who yet hope to be saved. For they imagine that it is entirely well with them, and that they shall be saved provided they avoid outward and gross sins, live honest and correct lives, perform the external duties of godliness, and diligently pursue the business of their calling. Oh, wretched men! Can that be true godliness and the narrow way of life? No. Outwardly, to pursue virtue and live correctly is only in accordance with the practice of the heathen. As said the Savior, do not even the publicans so? Although God has expressly declared in His Word that something more is necessary to salvation, that the way to heaven is exceeding narrow, men, notwithstanding, form so light an opinion of salvation and imagine that they shall so easily acquire it. They do not carefully examine whether they are righteous and are not concerned whether they are in a state of grace and have an interest in Christ, but satisfy themselves of their conduct. They rely on the fact that they are baptized, that they have made confession of their faith, that they partake of the Lord's Supper, that they attend the house of God and read His Word. On these things they rely, and in the meanwhile busy themselves to acquire some earthly good, and entertain not the slightest doubt that they shall be saved. This they regard as certain. But know, O vain man, that you shall not thus attain salvation. These things may indeed be done, but are not in themselves sufficient. The Spirit of God declares by the mouth of Peter that the righteous are but scarcely saved. Do you expect so easily to secure it? Oh, no. You lamentably deceive yourselves and greatly err. The God of this world has blinded your mind and holds you captive in his snare. While you promise yourself heaven, let me freely assure you that you shall obtain hell. Listen, I pray you, to the declaration of the author of all truth. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Before we go to the second point, which is the wretched state of the ungodly. O careless and unconverted sinners, who have no concern about the state of your souls, and yet imagine that you will be saved, who persuades you that you will so readily obtain heaven? I entreat you, judge for yourselves. Would not then Peter, without reason, have said that the righteous are but scarcely saved? Would not the Lord Jesus have improperly described the way of salvation as so narrow? If you should be saved in your carnal, vain, worldly, and careless state, and through so superficial a service, it would not be true that we are scarcely saved, but that we are saved without difficulty. Your manner of life is surely not one of strict conformity to divine requirements. And if you can be saved in your carelessness, did not the disciples, martyrs, and the most eminent saints act foolishly in doing so much and living so precisely? These are all greatly concerned about their salvation. And is it possible that you can pursue so heedless a course and yet be saved? Oh, let not your deceitful heart lead you astray. Close not so willfully your eyes and persist in imagining that you can so easily be saved. Most certainly, believe me, your deceitful heart turns you aside. You feed upon ashes. You are hastening to eternity with a lie in your right hand. Must a regenerate Christian daily pour out to God so many ardent prayers and utter so many agonizing supplications, shed so many bitter tears, be so distressed and concerned about his sins, find it necessary to strive so manfully against them, and in addition be compelled to endure so many temptations and afflictions? And can you, by one heartless sigh to God and a little superficial service, become an heir of salvation? Oh, no. But you ask, are there none then saved who do not experience such a conflict? No, none. This conflict is the lot of one, more, of another, less, but there is not one who has not some experience of it. Such an one will find the workings of his heart described in the foregoing exposition. Let it not be supposed, however, that this conflict is the meritorious cause of the salvation of the righteous. So the conflict doesn't merit. Oh, no. This is to be attributed to pure sovereign grace. But it is the way of salvation. For God leads his children through conflict and conquest. You possibly say, if this be so narrow a way, I should dread to enter on it. For who could always live like that? But remember, it is only for a time, and the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall hereafter be revealed to the children of God. Is the labor great? The reward is still greater. Is the contest severe? The victory is glorious. Though the battle endure for a while, the glorious issue is certain. If you desire salvation, let not these things frighten you. Were you but aware what joys are still to be found in the way, you would with Moses esteem the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. It is not at all times a season of distress and difficulty. Oh, no. The anger of the Lord endures but for a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Herein the children of God sometimes exult, that they have more joy in their hearts than the ungodly when their corn and their wine increased. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Ask a child of God, and he himself will inform you that in the midst of all his tribulations, he would not trade his condition for thousands of worlds. He would say, though a man gave me all the substance of his house for this love, to be a child of God, I would utterly despise it. Would you not then rather be found in this way? Or will you still continue to pursue your sinful course and imagine you will, notwithstanding, be saved? Do not entertain such an expectation. Abandon that self-destroying delusion. No longer deceive yourself with a false hope. But awaken, I beseech you. Awake before, to your sorrow, you find it too late. And then finally discover that you have deceived yourself. It is certainly cause of astonishment that you can go on so securely and indulge so little fear, while yet the righteous are scarcely saved. Or do you imagine that you are righteous? Tell me, I plead with you, what reason you have for such a presumption? The Pharisees imagined the same, but were mistaken. There is also a civil righteousness consisting of this, that we live in accordance with the laws of the land, reputably, without injuring or wronging anyone, giving everyone his due, and doing what is equal and just. These things are indeed good and constitute an honorable man, but not a righteous Christian. You must certainly acknowledge that you are by nature, through original and actual sin, deserving of condemnation, and that you daily increase your guilt and, therefore, are a child of wrath. In addition, you must know that you are unable to deliver yourself. Yes, that you also will not, because you are an enemy of God. Do you realize and contemplate these facts with sorrow and concern? Has this filled you with anxiety and led you to despair of effecting your own salvation? Have you been so convinced of the holiness and justice of God? Have you had such views of your own ill desert that you can justify God? You could justify God should cast you into hell? Have you seen that God cannot forgive your sins without the endurance of the threatened punishment? Has this caused you to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of the Lord Jesus? Has your heart gone out after Him and nothing else besides? Are you convinced that you are in absolute need of Him? Have you become supremely concerned about Jesus, that you might be reconciled and made at peace with God through Him, and thus obtain the favor of God and live in communion with Him? Have you, to this end, fled for refuge to the Lord Jesus, and surrendered yourself to Him, are you also desirous of sanctification by virtue of the merits of Christ, that you may lead a holy life? Have you experienced this? And do you still daily experience it? Has it been, and is it still daily true, that you thus seek reconciliation on account of your sins and betake yourself to the Lord Jesus by prayers and supplications? Do you labor to glorify God in all your conduct, and by correct hate behavior to edify your neighbor, and thus work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Then you are happy indeed. But ah, how small is this beginning of the new obedience! How often do you not show the contrary by your actions? You who still adhere to your own righteousness, who depend for acceptance on the goodness of your hearts or your good intentions, who still rest upon the external duties that you have performed and you're doing your best, you also who so securely pursue your course, put far off the evil day and therefore walk according to the course of this world in the indulgence of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are not of the Father, but of the world. You also who refuse to acquiescence in the appointed way of salvation marked out by God, because you are unwilling to live so strict and careful a life and walk in the way of tribulation, and who say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Therefore, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. For what profit is it that we should serve God and keep His ordinances and walk mournfully before Him? You who are disposed to ridicule distressed souls, calling their experience idle fancies, and regard it unnecessary to live so circumspectly, consider at length, I ask you, how miserable is your state? Oh, that you beheld the awfulness of your condition! As long as you are not of the number of the righteous, you are still subject to the wrath of God and the curse of the law. God is to you an angry judge. Continuing in this state, you shall certainly be lost. For if the righteous are but scarcely saved, you will not be saved at all. O sinner, can you think or hear this without concern? Think, I beseech you, how lamentable will be your condition when you shall lie upon your sickbed with death in view, and conscience shall awake and declare to you that you are not one of the righteous. Then shall you open your failing eyes and with broken utterances exclaim, Oh, how am I deceived! Now, alas, I find by sad experience the way to heaven, a narrow way. How can I enter it? It now is and seems too late. The door seems closed and there is now no hope. Ah, wretched me, to have so despised the way of salvation. Now I shall be compelled to learn by sad experience what before I was unwilling to believe. Oh, dreadful eternity! Let me therefore prevail with you before this sad experience is yours. Do you ask, what shall I do? I answer, seek a correct, clear, and heartfelt knowledge of your sins and of your lost state before God, as well as of your entire helplessness and of your inability to deliver yourselves, and that this being the case, you must perish unless the Lord saves you with His sovereign grace. Pray God also that He will impress this on your mind, that you may be dismayed and concerned about it, and thus, as one lost, be driven out of yourself to the Lord Jesus. With heartfelt self-condemnation, flee for refuge to Him and surrender yourself to Him as an ungodly person, in danger of damnation and in desperate need to be justified, sanctified and delivered from sin and glorified. Rest not until you have arrived at this point. To this end, earnestly call upon God by prayer and supplication. With Paul, count all things but loss and dung, that you may win Christ. Forsake all the vanities and sinful associations of the world. Be diligent in the use of all the means, as the reading of the Word of God and the hearing of it preached. Also have a deep impression of your helplessness, that in the use of the means you may be led to look to the Lord for His Holy Spirit. Thus proceed, I beseech you, rest not until you be found in Christ. Contemplate much your miserable state, how speedily you may be overtaken by death, that you must appear in the judgment, and that in this life you have not been converted, you must be lost. That if in this life you have not been converted, you must be lost. Remember, the Lord is willing to help poor sinners who in great earnestness come to Him. In Christ's stead, I beseech you, lay this to heart, that in the day of judgment it may not be a testimony against you. Oh, that the Lord would impress it on your mind by His Spirit, that you might thereby be converted. But how blessed are the people of the Lord, who are truly righteous. Of them we may say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people who He hath chosen for His own inheritance. For who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? They have a great good in expectation. They are partakers of the triune God. Of them we may say, happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. Truly so great is their happiness that it cannot be expressed, although it is as yet not fully known or experienced. They can, notwithstanding, exult, saying, beloved, how now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Is it true that they are here but as lamps, despised in the eyes of those that are at ease, but they are precious in the eyes of the Lord? Their portion is not in this life, but they have a better good in prospect. They must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It is with them now, as it was with Israel in the wilderness. This world is also a wilderness, and a howling wilderness to them, through which they are being led to the heavenly Canaan. Therefore, O children of God, let it not appear strange to you that many afflictions come upon you. You have heard that the righteous are scarcely saved. Let this sustain you under your crosses, whether as to body or soul, since this is the Lord's ordinary method with His children. For how otherwise could it be said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and say to her that her warfare is accomplished. If the people of the Lord experience no sorrow and conflict, what need would there be of comfort? Yes, what else is the meaning of that which is recorded of those that serve God before the throne day and night? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. but that here they suffer sadness and sorrow and shed tears of distress. Be then of good courage. The Lord will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Consider that the Lord does what is for your highest good when he suffers you to be afflicted. For whom he loves, he chastens, that they may be partakers of his holiness. Reckon with Paul that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed. Bear in mind that the time is short, for these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, shall work out for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the Lord will at length deliver you from all afflictions, when through death he shall translate you to his blissful fellowship. There you shall be forever with him, and experience no separation. There all your sorrows shall be turned into joy, for the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall feed you, and shall lead you to the fountains of living waters, and God himself shall wipe all tears from your eyes. Amen. Let's pray and give thanks. O Lord God, what thou art for poor sinners, through thy beloved Son, redeeming their souls and bringing them into thy fellowship and communion, giving them discipline, chastisements, and afflictions to bring them to thyself. O Lord, teach us the precious, the lovely lot of thy people, and grant, O Lord, that we wouldn't deceive ourselves and rely upon a false foundation of our own righteousness or gifts, or live in a careless, indifferent life. O Lord, though thou art teaching thy people and disciplining them, O Lord, grant that each of us would see that the lot of thy people is a blessed lot, a blessed life, a life to be desired and prayed for and asked for from thee. Help our children, O Lord. Grant them a taste of thy love, so that everything else fades, and so that thy communion and thy fellowship, the life that's with thee, is more enjoyable, more delightful to their hearts than all the treasures of this world. O Lord, stretch forth thy hand and bring us from darkness to thy marvelous light, from death to thy wondrous eternal life. O Lord, work wondrously, we beseech thee, for thy glory. O Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Be in the midst of each family. Give strength in all physical afflictions. Give courage amidst all the attacks of the devil and our own flesh. O Lord, grant that we, as families or as single ones, in the lot thou hast given us in our life, would humbly wait upon thee and look to thee for every ray of light. O, hear us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.